The reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, and it can be found in the church Bibles on page 1130. So that's Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, and can be found on page 1130. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever been in a conversation and realized that the person you're speaking with has ranked you lower than them on the social hierarchy, on the social league table? Perhaps it's the way that they are, just the patronizing tone with which they're speaking to you. They're speaking to you like you're a child. Or maybe it's not something that they said, it's the way that they've looked at you. They've had a look at your clothes, maybe your shoes, and you feel judged, condemned maybe. Have you ever experienced that? I was once speaking in a gathering like this, and afterwards a guy came to speak with me, and I actually enjoy speaking with people after I've given a talk. It's an opportunity to clarify anything that they've misunderstood, or, you know, it's great. So please don't run away from me at the end of this service. You won't make it into a sermon unless. Anyway, so this guy came up to me, and he was asking me a question about some archaeological discovery that was in some way connected to the Bible. And I was baffled. I had no idea. Why was this guy asking me this question about archaeology? And then I realized what was going on. What he was doing was establishing my ignorance on the subject. Because it turns out he knew a lot about this archaeological discovery that was in some way connected to the Bible. It had nothing to do with what I'd been talking about, but it was in some way connected to the Bible. So he was ranking himself above me in the, I don't know, Bible knowledge hierarchy. And so after I'd escaped from him, I promptly ranked him below me on the hierarchy of nice people. Do you know what I mean? But we all do it, don't we? We always play this game of comparing and condemning and judging, don't we? And now some of you are probably looking down on me right now, thinking, oh, what a horrible person. Who is this guy speaking? I would never do that to anybody. But I wonder how you are with yourself. You see, some of us speak so harshly with ourselves that if we did that to other people, we would be labeled a bully. We would have no friends. So we still do the comparing thing and the condemning thing, but it's directed towards ourselves rather than towards other people. Why do we do that? Why are we addicted to this comparing and condemning? My theory, and it's probably simplistic, but I think it has some truth to it. I think my theory is that deep down, we all know that something is wrong. Something is wrong with ourselves and something is wrong with others. We have different ideas as to what that thing might be, but we are all in agreement that something is missing from us. Most people spend their lives trying to gain that thing that they think they lack. For some, it's education. We try and get qualifications. For others, it's achievements through work or money in the bank. For some, it's a picture of domestic bliss, you know, a happy marriage, well-behaved children, the kind of home that you see on TV. We have different ideas as to what it might be, but we agree that if I have this thing, then maybe people will stop looking down on me. Or if I have this thing, maybe I won't look down on myself. But the reality is that even if we succeed in attaining the thing that we're after, we often end up disappointed. Now, the Bible passage we had read tells us about the thing that we lack. It explains it for us really helpfully. Have a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and see if you can spot the thing that we lack. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The thing that we lack, the thing that's missing, the thing that makes us look down on others or maybe even look down on ourselves, the thing that we are missing is glory. We are lacking glory. Glory, it's a bit of a Bible word. We don't often use it in everyday kind of speech and language. But when I think of the word glory, I think of weddings. Weddings are glorious occasions that the bride is filled with glory. She looks glorious. Even the groom somehow, miraculously, looks good as well. The guests look glorious. The food is glorious. Weddings are a glorious occasion. And God's plan, we've said it a few times already today, that God's plan is for the earth to be filled with his glory like the waters cover the sea. God's intention in making the universe is for his glory, his excellence, his goodness to be put on display. God's glory, it radiates from him like light from the sun. He is so filled with glory, it overflows. And God is like a master artist. And this universe is his canvas, it's his masterpiece. And he wants to put his glory on display. When I was 7 or 8, my aunt, one of my favorite aunts actually, she asked me to be a page boy at her wedding, which meant that I would get to walk down the aisle ahead of her on her wedding day. Now, me being quite a silly 8-year-old, a few weeks before the big day, I decided it'd be a good idea to jump down a flight of stairs. That's not a good idea, in case you were wondering. And what happened was I managed to fracture my ankle. So a few weeks before her wedding, there I was with two crutches and my leg in a plaster cast. And my aunt, as much as she loves me, decided to replace me. And I don't blame her. Her vision for her wedding day, as she thought about what was going to happen as, you know, the people proceed before her down the aisle, she wasn't imagining an 8-year-old with crutches and legging cast. So her vision of glory for her wedding day would have been spoilt by me and my silliness and my broken leg. But more seriously than the silliness of an 8-year-old is our sin. Our sin spoils God's intention for his masterpiece. We diminish the glory of God's world. We spoil the picture. But God, in immense mercy and kindness, has made a way for that glory to be restored. And that's what this passage is all about. It's wonderful good news. The heading for this section is really helpful. It says, righteousness through faith. And when you read verse 21, it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Earlier in this series, when Mark was preaching, you saw that there was no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks God. But here we see a righteousness of God has been made known. So there's a solution. The thing that we lack, the thing that would make us glorious, is righteousness. Now, many of us think the solution is something else, and we run to different things. But the solution we need can't be found in trying to stop sinning. I've tried that, it didn't work. It's not by becoming more religious. Often that means that we become proud and we look down on others. No, the thing that we need is a righteousness that doesn't come from us, but it comes from outside. That's the thing that would restore right relationship with God. The situation we find ourselves in is similar to that of a gambler. Imagine a family where one of the children is a gambling addict. And this child this son has managed to not just spend all of his own money, but even has managed to remortgage the family home and spend all of that as well, wasted on this addiction. So he's in debt, the family's in debt, and there's a relational breach as well. That's a serious situation, isn't it? But Jesus is like the older brother who sheds blood, sweat, and tears in order to repay the debt and also to restore the relationship within the family. That's what Jesus does. Let's read the verses again. Let's read from verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We sang earlier of the Lord Jesus as the one who came humbly into the world that he created, all for love's sake became poor. So Jesus, the only person who could, in conversation with us, rank himself above us and look down on us, that's not what he did. He came to the world as a baby. He was born in a manger, not in a palace. And he was what humanity is meant to be. He lived in perfect relationship with his Father. He loved his Father. He trusted his Father. He obeyed his Father. He is what we were meant to be. And yet what he did was not just live the perfect life that we fail to live, but he also took the punishment for our sins on himself. He suffered, he bled, he died in the way that we deserve to. He experienced the fullness of God's anger at our sin. He suffered that so we could be forgiven. So Jesus offers us a righteousness that we can never attain by ourselves, but he offers to restore us into right relationship with God, the removal of our sin and the restoration of relationship with God. And this righteousness, this gift, this thing that restores us to glory, the way that we receive it is by faith. That comes through again and again in this passage. The way we receive this gift is by faith. Now, the thing about faith is that it's not something that we can take credit for. And that's something that this passage is very keen for us to understand. Have a look at verse 27. It says, where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So the way that we're made right with God, the way that we're brought into relationship with God, the way that our glory is restored isn't through anything that we do. It's not through our works. It's through faith. Now, faith isn't something that you can take credit for. Imagine I'm in huge amounts of debt. I'm in terrible debt. And you offer to pay for my debt. I can't take credit for that. I can't turn around to my friends and say, did you see how I sent my bank details? I can't take credit for it. The person who gives the gift gets the credit. Faith is the open hands, the empty open hands that say, I need what you're offering. Thank you. I can't take credit for my faith. And we can't take credit for our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness, not ours. Now, we struggle with this. Even as Christians, we struggle with this. Because all of us, we want something that we can take credit for. We want something that elevates us in the social hierarchy. We want to be able to look down on others. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing in terms of our relationship with God. Because it means that we don't honor him the way that we ought to. We don't give him the credit that he deserves for saving us. We want to take a little bit of credit. So we praise God for saving us, but we also, in some ways, praise ourselves. Because we think that there was something about us that made him want to save us. That's wrong. But it also harms our relationship with one another. I mean, I asked at the beginning, have you ever been in a conversation where you realize that you're being seen as inferior to the person you're speaking to? And more people than I thought were nodding and saying, yeah, like I've totally experienced that. And I wonder how many of us experience that in church, amongst Christians. That should never be the case. If we've understood the gospel, if we have experienced the immense kindness of God through Jesus Christ, the one thing that should be true of us is that we should be immensely humble. The gospel humbles us. It humbles us because it shows us that we lack glory. Left to ourselves, we lack glory. But the gospel humbles us also because it shows us that we need Jesus' righteousness. There's nothing that we can do to strive and attain. There's nothing that we can do that can attain righteousness. And so the church in general, and this church in particular, should be filled with truly humble people. The church in general, and this church specifically, should be a church where any kind of social hierarchy, any kind of social league table, it should be completely eradicated and eliminated. The church should be a place where those who are least respected in the wider society, in the wider culture, should find a home. That's what church should be. And there have been instances in history and even to today where people have gone, tried to share the gospel with people all over the world, but they've had a sense of superiority about their own culture. And so they've sought to bring Jesus and being European. And the result is disaster. It doesn't help us as we share this message of good news, of a righteousness that comes not from us, but from Jesus. And so my prayer for us is that this message would grip us, would actually transform us. That as we ponder the state that we were left in by ourselves and what the Lord Jesus did to rescue us, to bring us to himself, to restore us to the glory that we were made for, that we would rejoice in the Lord Jesus and allow life with him
to transform all of our other relationships. Let me pray. Father God, we know that it is your desire, your aim, your plan, and your purpose for this earth, this universe, to be filled with your glory like the waters cover the sea. And Father God, our prayer is that that would be true amongst us. That in the way that we love each other, the way that we relate to each other, the way that we honor each other, that we would glorify you. And as we seek to share the good news with those who don't know you, we pray that you'd help us to do so with all humility and not thinking that people need to become like us in order to glorify you. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to preach Christ and not ourselves, to preach Christ and not our culture, to preach Christ and not our education levels. We ask that all the glory would go to Christ and that we would reflect your glory in this way. And we ask for this in Jesus' name.